I was going to try to help those ladies sing that second verse because I didn't have my hymn book, so I didn't have anything written into where I had borrowed. Ira found me one that somebody's not here. We'll have to check on my desk, make sure I didn't carry it in the office when I left here this morning in Sunday school. I used it in Sunday school this morning. Me and Miss Diane had a song, and so I don't know what happened to it after that. Colossians. We'll start in chapter 1, Colossians. We're looking at this morning at what we've studied in Colossians from chapter 1 through chapter 4. We'll get into chapter 4, Lord willing. Paul's introduction to the letter at Colossae is in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Praying. Praying is an important thing, and it is important in the book of Colossians. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints. Paul did not start this church, and he heard of the work, and he wrote to them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to commend them for their faith in the Lord and for their actions and how they were living. Verse 9 and 10, he said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that means worthy, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It is vital that we know this truth, believe this truth, put it into practice in our life, and share it with other people while we have the opportunity. As Brother Bob said, our missionary in Israel made it home safe. His wife was ahead of him a couple of weeks. When she was at the airport got bombed, and she had to go into a safe zone until she could get her flight out. And he waited several weeks, and then he went. And the place where he lived was H-O-L-O-N, Holon. And after he left, a rocket came in that their Patriot missile system hit to knock it out, but it fell in Holon, and five people were wounded right there where he lived. And so remember these folks in your prayers. His home church and his mission, Ezra to Israel, raised $100,000 since the war started, and they're helping families that are, you know, have lost their homes and are lost their jobs and are just stuck right now without income and that sort of thing. And so he's doing a lot to help some of those folks. So please remember them in prayer. The Dillons, they will have an anxiousness to get back to Israel as soon as possible. Brother Rob Gould will be leaving Wednesday to go to the Philippines for several weeks. He'll be preaching and teaching at churches there. And so remember him, please, in your prayers, and Angie while he's gone. And pray for the Ukraine. The war's still ongoing there. And pray for the United States of America. One of the burdens on my heart is that this president does not bankrupt our country, sending billions and billions of dollars to every other country that's got trouble and not fixing the problems we have here in America. They keep telling us Social Security is going to run out of money in the next 10 to 15 years, and yet they can send $100 billion to other countries and not do anything to fix the problems here at home. So we got troubles everywhere, and it takes, like Colossians, prayer to get hold of God, to ask for his intervention. We're to give thanks to God and pray always, praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, knowing what God would have us to do, and how we are to do it. It's important to remember that God not only wants us to do certain things, He has a way in which He wants us to do them. And we must follow His will in doing all things. He can give us wisdom and spiritual understanding of the Word of God so that we might know His will and do what He's called us to do. Strengthened with all power by the Holy Spirit of God. To be strengthened by the Lord. To stand up to what we face in this world. Vital character traits of a Christian life. The book of Colossians speaks of these as patience and long-suffering with joyfulness and giving thanks. Patience is having patience in trials and tests and circumstance. Long-suffering deals with people. God is long-suffering with us that we would have time to be saved, 2 Peter 3 tells us. And we are to be long-suffering with people that we're trying to reach with the gospel, trying to help them in their lifestyle and in their devotion to the Lord, understanding of the word and such. It takes long-suffering to do that. It takes patience to deal with the troubles and trials of life and keep a spiritual attitude and have a good testimony when things happen that we would not desire to take place. God has translated us from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, and we should be ever thankful daily for the salvation that God has given to us and what He has delivered us from. But we should be very aware that does not mean that it's always going to be a bed of roses that we're going to live in. There are going to be a lot of thorns along the way. Verse 18 tells us we're to exalt Christ who died for us. He is now the head of the body, which is the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence, that He might be first place, that He might be above all others in our life, exalted. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now He has made us alive with Him. We have been quickened together with Him, having forgiven us all our sins and trespasses, washing them away. And we focus on heaven as Christians, thinking about we're going to go to heaven. I went to two funerals this weekend. Theron, the friend of Frank and Donna, was our neighbor who came to church with them. He was 95 years of age. His funeral was yesterday. Frank and I and Don Goodman went to the funeral, and they honored him. He was a believer. He was ready to go. He'd written a number of hymns and songs, and he was a spiritual man, and he loved music. And they brought all that out at his funeral. The day before that, I went to Southside Baptist Church in Rock Hill, where the former pastor, Ken Walters, they had the funeral for him. And they had the funeral in the gymnasium because the church was not large enough to hold everybody. There's probably 350 people there. And they had rented chairs and had them set up in the gymnasium. And he had 18 grandchildren, and every one of them got up and said something about their pop-pop. And that took a long time. It was a two-hour funeral service. And they did the best they could do there to do a good job with including everybody and giving honor to that man who served the Lord for 55 years. He was at that church, I believe, 43, and then retired. He was 80 years of age. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. None of us know how long we're going to live or what circumstance we're going to face in life. Where's Prendale? You in here? He had a bad car wreck just recently. He skidded on a wet road and did major damage, no total of car, but he had minor injuries from the airbag and, you know, the wreck itself and that sort of thing. We thank God you weren't hurt worse, and we thank God the automobile can be replaced and you got insurance. What he's going to have to do now is get a full-time job to cover the cost of his insurance as a young man, you know, to be able to continue to drive. So thank the Lord it was not worse. But none of us know what's going to happen. An accident could take us out. Anything could take place in our life to shorten it. The Bible says the average of man is 70. That's 70 years of age. And if by reason of strength he goes on to 80 years or more, His life is still filled with troubles and trials and problems. Like the ashes of a fire fly upward, the troubles and trials and problems in our life come along. So it's important that we live for the Lord, that we serve God, that our focus is on heaven, and that we seek to build a godly home for our family. Over in chapter 3 and verse number 18, that's where we were last week. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Book of Ephesians and the book of Exodus both quote this commandment for children to obey their parents, and it says that you may live long. In Exodus, it's referring to them living long in the land of Canaan. In Ephesians, it's living long life by being obedient unto your parents. I think I've heard some men say to their children before, I brought you into this world, I can take you out if you don't behave, you know, and a threat like that to get them to do what they're supposed to do. Children, obey. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So all we do in this world, we're taught as Christians to serve in what we serve in as unto the Lord. We're to do a good job at whatever we're doing. If we work for an employer, we should be a prized employee because we're faithful, that we do a good job, that we listen, that we have honesty and integrity and trustworthiness and those kind of character traits. The domestic life of a believer, a Christian couple, we are witnesses to Christ and for Christ by how we live our Christian life as a family. We have harmony of purpose, being like-minded. We have new power that is given unto us by the Holy Spirit. We have a new purpose that is given unto us to glorify God in whatever we do. The practical Christian living of a wife and a husband and children and servants. We are all servants to somebody. We have the power of the Spirit and the Word of God to instruct us and the purpose of God to fulfill in our daily life. Our Christian walk is devoted in these books of Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians and Galatians. The walk that we are to have as a Christian means our daily life. And we're to walk worthy. We're to walk humbly. We're to walk in purity. We're to walk with contentment in what God supplies for us. We're to walk in good works. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. And we're to walk not as the world around us walks, by the desires of the flesh and the temptations of sin is how they live. We're to walk in love as dear children and followers of God. We're to walk in the light as God is in the light. We're to walk in wisdom as God has revealed to us His Word, the wisdom that comes. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge for its best and most intended purpose. You can be a very smart person but not have wisdom to be practically using it for a good cause. In truth, we're to walk in 3 John. Colossians teaches that our walk was to be as theirs, consistent in faithfulness unto the Lord, making intercession for others by praying for them. Praying for others, praying for them to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, praying for them to be fruitful in every good work and word in how they live. We are Christians who have a role, a husband, a wife, children. If we work a job, we are a servant. You may be an executive, but you have a responsibility to somebody over you. And we're to work hard, be a valuable person, following instructions, doing more than is required of us, being honest and have integrity and reflect our testimony in what we do in our work. you work for someone and they know you're a Christian, you should be one of the best employees that they have, because you're working as unto the Lord and your testimony matters. It will speak louder than you can speak. Now we get to today, second point this morning in chapter 4, and beginning with verse 1 through 6. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. How we treat people is important. I learned a long time ago, when you're trying to climb the ladder of success, there's other people trying to climb that ladder too. And some of them will climb it much farther than you have, and the next thing you know, you'll be working for them. So it's important to treat people decently, because one day you may be working for them and they may be your employer. We have the priority of prayer listed. We are to continue in prayer. We are to pray and make sure that prayer in our life is important and does not lose its importance, its effectiveness, its consistency in continuing to pray every day on behalf of others. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me, just a couple of books, 1 Timothy 2. Verse 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul uses four of the seven Greek nouns that are translated some aspect of prayer. Supplications is that expressing of a need to God. You used to have a mourner's bench in churches. People used to come to the front of the building, which is called an altar with the steps up here, and they would wet the altar with their tears, weeping over their children or weeping over their loved ones. Somebody said the only way that you'd get water on the altar now is to turn over the flower pot, but we use fake flowers, so that wouldn't happen either, you know. So we are supposed to shed our tears on behalf of others, behalf of our family, asking God to intervene with them, making supplication, and then we are to pray. Prayer is a word that simply means to ask. We are to ask of God. We pray, Jesus taught, to the Father, which is in heaven, and ask Him to meet our needs. We intercede on behalf of other people. We pray for others. We prayed this morning for Howard and Daryl and Glenda and folks that are facing surgeries and cancer. And Miss Paula is regularly prayed for in this church. And we pray for one another because of the needs that we all face. We need God. We need God's help. We need to have more than what this world can give to us. And we pray and ask God to intercede on behalf of others. And then the giving of thanks. We must pray daily and give thanks to God on behalf of all men. Paul talked to Timothy about the avoidance of problems that people in authority could bring down upon us. Kings and those in authority can make laws and rules and enforce things. And we want to have a godly life, a peaceable life. And so we pray for those that are in authority that these things would take place. Quiet and peaceable in all godliness and honesty. Thank God that we are not in a war. Thank God that we're not in a war zone. We do have troops in foreign countries that are being attacked. over Hezbollah and some of those Iran-sponsored groups are attacking some of our troops in other places. And so we pray for that, but thank God we're not under an iron dome trying to shoot down missiles to keep them from blowing up our buildings and our homes and that sort of thing. Doesn't mean it couldn't happen, but what we need to do is pray and pray for others and intercede for them. Paul's prayer was to pray for him, that it would God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, that he would have an opportunity to speak, and that he would be effective when he spoke. We are to devote ourselves to prayer. It is an imperative that we pray without ceasing. It takes time. It takes attention. It takes strength. We have to ask God to help us to pray effectively that the work of God can be accomplished. Paul said in back in Colossians 4 in verse 3, with all praying also for us. The word with all is a Greek word hamas. It means to pray at the same time. In other words, at the same time that you're doing these other things, pray for us. Watch. What is it to have watch? You who served in the military, you know what it is to pull guard duty, to have a watch in the night. The Greeks divided the hours of the night into three watches. The Romans divided it into four watches, and they would be on guard for whatever reason. The Christian is to pray in the night, and we're to be on guard. We're to watch for what our family might face, for where our children are, for intervention from God on behalf of our family. Prayer is the very breath of spirituality. It's how we commune with our God. God doesn't have a cell phone for us to call him, and he doesn't need one. But we don't seem to be able to survive without having one. We got to check with that phone before we do everything. But it is a nice thing to have if you're away from home and you have an accident or you have a need, you forgot your keys at home or something like that, and you can call and get a hold of somebody. And that's a needed thing in this day and time. We can weep in the night in prayer. The Bible says if we weep in the night, joy comes in the morning. Prayer is the very breath of spirituality. Concern for our own. Intercession for others. The early church prayed often. The book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 6, has several references, chapter 2, verse 42. They were continuing in prayer. Romans 12 says they were instant in prayer, steadfastly praying, meaning they were fixed and settled and firm in their prayer unto God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the imperative, pray without ceasing. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, if you want to look there with me, there are quite a few aspects of prayer in Ephesians 6:18. This is at the close of the revealing of the armor of God that we're to put on daily to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have a helmet for our head, which is the knowledge of God, and a breastplate of righteousness, and our loins girt about with truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, holding the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And then in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So prayer is an important part of the Christian life. It's an important part of the Christian ministry. Churches and ministries face obstacles that most people would have no understanding of unless they've been in those situations. And prayer gets us through. Jesus said to his sleepy disciples, I asked you to pray with me for 1 hour, and they fell asleep. Matthew 26:41, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you can't sleep, start praying for the prayer list, and you'll fall asleep before you get to the end of it, most likely. And it is not that you intended to stop praying, it's that it calms you to the point that you went to sleep. The flesh is weak. We're to be vigilant in prayer, spiritually alert, recognizing we have friends, loved ones, people in the ministry, missionaries that are in grave danger at all times. Because Satan, 1 Peter 5:8, is an adversary that walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We're to be always giving thanks unto God. Paul made the request for prayer, for an opportunity to witness. He was an evangelist who was a missionary traveling from place to place, establishing churches. And he wanted to have a strong witness. He prayed in Philippians. He asked them to pray for his release from prison. He didn't ask that in Colossians. He asked that they would pray he could have a door of opportunity to be a witness for Christ. His witness needed to be effective. Paul had to preach because an obligation from God was laid upon him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul made himself all things to all men that he might by all means save some. He understood the ones under the law. He had been that way himself before he was saved. He understood the Gentiles and their needs. They were not raised with the knowledge of the Bible and the laws of God. He understood all that because God had called him as a special missionary to the Gentile nations and the establishing of churches among them. The world is watching how we deal with the crisis of what we're going through. Our conduct should be pleasing unto God, and that will be effective to speak to other people. Our walk with the Lord needs to be consistent. It needs to be in wisdom. We must reach the unsaved, and that is, it's easier to have babies than it is to birth people into the kingdom of God. It is, we must reach the unsaved with the gospel. The lost are without hope. It is urgent for what we're doing. The window of opportunity for us to reach people with the gospel is limited for many reasons. We don't know how long we're going to be here, and we don't know what circumstance we're going to face or they are going to face. I worked with a man that he wasn't feeling well. He wanted to go home. His boss said, let's call an ambulance for you. No, I just want to go home. He had a truck from the company dispatched, took him home to Gaffney, South Carolina from Catawba Nuclear Plant. They stopped at a stop sign on the way, and his head just fell over. He was dead, his heart. I had worked with him every day. We talked about many things. I was a witness to him. He knew I was a preacher that was trying to get a church started. I'm thankful that I had been a good testimony to him. I pray that I am always that way with people, recognizing I don't know if I'm going to see them tomorrow. I don't know what a day is going to bring forth. There's an urgency about what we do. We're to have pity on people. and speak with grace the message of redemption. Jesus taught the Pharisees that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Prayer is a consistent, courageous struggle with boldness. It takes something to get out on your knees and keep your mind focused and pray for 30 minutes or an hour. If you've never done that, you ought to give it a try. You'll see what I'm saying. It is a struggle. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God has supplied our need. He tells us to call upon Him, and He will answer us. Do you know when you pray and lay out some needs you have to God, He already knows those needs before you ask Him? He wants the best for you. Paul and Silas in the book of Acts chapter 16 were in Philippi, and a young girl followed them everywhere they went, saying, "These are the prophets of the Most High God." She was possessed of a demon. Paul finally tired of that, and he turned and rebuked the demon from her. And this good deed opened a can of worms of trouble for him and Silas like you wouldn't believe. Her owners, who used her in fortune-telling and whatever, got him cast into prison. They were beaten. They were locked in stocks in the inner part of the prison. And what did they do? They prayed and sang praise to God. And at midnight, God sent an earthquake and broke the jail down. Broke their bonds that they were held by off of them. And the jailer came in and called for a sword to slay himself because the prisoners had escaped. And Paul spoke from the darkness, said, "Do thyself no harm. We are here." And the jailer fell down before them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." He believed. He took them to his home. They shared the gospel with all of his family. They were all saved and baptized that night. And he nursed the wounds of Paul and Silas and fed them. And he would have released them. Paul said, "Nope. Those that cast us into prison with authority, let them come now and release us with authority." And so they did. We need to endure serving Christ in God's will, because it may cause you to have troubles and trials like it cast Paul into prison and troubles. You can witness to a neighbor and even be as patient, kind as you know how, and they can get offended with you. You may lose a neighbor, a friend. You could lose a job. If you work somewhere that produces something that is ungodly and you talk to them about that, they may just let you go. You may have to go find another job. There are results for the gospel. It divides people. It divides families. I've known of two men that I went to Bible college with. One was from a Roman Catholic family. The other was from a Jewish family. You met the Jewish one, Al Reichman, a missionary we support. And both of them had family that when they got saved, their family basically disowned them for going to a Bible college for Baptists and training for the ministry. That could happen to anyone. But I'm going to tell you what, my friend, you'd be better off to draw the line and side up with God than with unbelieving people that are on their way to hell. And then maybe you can throw them a line of the gospel to bring them over to where you are by the grace of God. Father, we bow our heads before you. We love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this assembly of people gathered here today. I pray that you would bless each and every one that you'd meet their needs. You'll give them safety as they travel home. Help Saul to be a good witness for Christ and to speak up for you, recognizing, Lord, that there are people that are going to reject the message, and we must pray for them and ask for your intervention on their behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.